want to make sure that you can hear me. If you can, maybe just in the chat confirm. I think we should be good now. Wednesday night Bible study, welcome. We are studying one book this week, and that's the book of Obadiah. It's a single chapter, so we'll finish it, God willing, tonight. And then next week, for some reason, I don't know how it happened, but Psalm 25 was not recorded. I'm pretty certain, and Pastor Murray as well is pretty certain that we did cover it, but it wasn't. It's not in the archive. So God willing, next week we'll do Psalm 25, and then we'll take a break. We're coming up to the Holy Day season, so trumpets just around the corner. Then we have Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the Last Great Day. We'll resume, God willing, we'll resume the Bible studies after the Holy Day season. So we have this week, next week, and then we'll have a short break for the Holy Day season. And let's get into the study. We'll open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we pause before the study to honor you, to thank you, to praise you. And Father, we're just so grateful that the world is definitely changing rapidly. We thank you for these ancient prophets and the ancient text, and that you've given us hearts and a desire to study these words. And that gives us an understanding of what's happening around us and gives us great peace, great calmness, great confidence, despite the chaos that surrounds us. We praise you, Father, and we thank you for this little book of Obadiah, and pray that you'll open our understanding as we study it together. We ask this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Now, we're in the book of Obadiah. It's a short book. Before we get into the details of Obadiah, what I'd like to do is begin with a bit of background, a bit of context. And to do that, I would like to go back to Genesis. So Obadiah is a prophecy, and it's a prophecy against Edom. And Edom is Esau, and we really pick up the story here. Remember the twins, Jacob and Esau, they were struggling in Rebekah's womb. But here we will read in Genesis 25:33. We're going to read that Jacob, this is a situation where Esau sells his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore to him, and he sold him his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. So Edom means red. Esau was actually red when he was born, but this red pottage is also where he gets his namesake Edom. So Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, a lentil soup, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way as if nothing happened. Thus, this is how Esau despised his birthright. So this is now the beginning of the story between these two twins, where Esau, as the firstborn, had the birthright, but he despised it. Therefore God, and now, so now we come to the blessing now of Isaac. He's old, he's dying, he's blind, but it's time for him to bless his sons, and particularly his oldest son, to pass on the birthright to his oldest son. And this blessing is performative. So it has a performative power. And so he begins now this blessing, and he's been tricked by Jacob and by his wife Rebekah. So they've tricked him. Rebekah, knowing that the prophecy, it was the blessing to be on Jacob, and somehow feeling she had to help God out, I suppose, to make this happen. But now Jacob is blind, and Isaac is blind, and Jacob has fooled him, putting on a hairy covering. And the smell, and cooking, Rebecca cooked the venison the way that Isaac liked it. And so at the end of all of that, he's now going to perform the blessing. He says, "Therefore God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you." So this is the origin of this nation, or these tribes of people, and how they will be blessed in the earth. And so through the passage of time, thousands of years, it's going to be very clear that there are a people that ride on the high places of the earth, and other people are impoverished, other people suffer. And there can be no explanation for it. It's not that, you know, these people are somehow smarter than everybody else. There's no explanation for it except that this original blessing from Isaac. And he says, "Let people serve you and nations bow down to you." So this is a level of power that is going to be unprecedented in the earth. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. These are chosen people. Be Lord over your brethren. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. Now listen. Cursed be everyone that curses you. So people should have a sense of who these people are, lest you curse them and bring curses upon yourself. And on the other hand, blessed be he that blesses you. This is performative. So Isaac is pronouncing this, and it is so, that anybody who curses Jacob will be cursed, and anybody who blesses Jacob will be blessed. Esau is going to come in right on the heels of this, and there's no blessing for Esau. And this sets up this contention between Esau and Jacob, and it sets Esau on a path of being cursed, because Esau and his descendants now begin to curse Jacob, and as a result of that, they are bringing curses, or they bring curses upon themselves, and this culminates in the end time, and this is what Obadiah is going to show us. Cursed be he that everyone that curses you, and blessed be he that blesses you. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, so he just pours it all out on Jacob. And I covered this when we were studying Isaiah, so it's in the archive, and I want to go into detail here, but I did cover this whole situation in detail in when we were studying 2nd Isaiah. I don't remember which chapter, but if you haven't studied 2nd Isaiah with us, I would encourage you to go into the archive and study 2nd Isaiah, the Gospel according to Isaiah. It's quite a fascinating book, and it just once we understand what's going on in that book, it helps us understand the whole Bible. It came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father. So, you know, one goes out, and the next one's on his heels. Jacob was scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father. And it's interesting that when Esau was born, Jacob was holding onto his heel, and that's where he got his name, supplanter. But now it's like he supplanted him. It's now Esau's coming in on the heels of Jacob. He was scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And Isaac and Esau loved hunting. Jacob, not so much. He was more at home with his mother. And he also made savory meat and brought it unto his father. So he's going to take time, make sure he makes it exactly the way his father likes it. He realizes this is, you know, perhaps the last meal that he'll have with his father, but certainly this is the end of his father's life. It's time to receive the blessing, so he's going to make sure he gets it just right. He brings it unto his father and said unto his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison." That is his firstborn son's venison. "That your soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said unto him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. So Moses is giving us a sense here of something tragic has occurred. And Isaac understands exactly what he did for Jacob, thinking that it was Esau. And now that Esau is in his presence, this is terrifying. Isaac certainly had every intention of passing on this blessing to Esau, and now he's terrified. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, very exceedingly, and said, "Who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before you came, and I have blessed him." Like, this is done. This is a done deal. I have passed on this blessing to Jacob. Yes, and he repeats, "Yeah. And he shall be blessed." This is it. There's no going back on this. So thousands of years later, we should be able to look around the earth and see, like, which nations are truly blessed. That it's like it's beyond explanation. That their level of blessing is orders of magnitude greater than anybody else. Because Isaac just says this, "I've blessed him." Yeah, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, so he's terrified as well. He cried with a great and exceeding bitter cries. We have to combine this, that Isaac trembled exceedingly, and Esau cried exceedingly. This is just tragic for both of these men. And he said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. So he begs him to give him something, and Isaac's got nothing. And if you study the rest of the chapter, and if you can find the chapter in 2 Isaiah, there's some verse in 2 Isaiah that refers back to this. All he's got left for Esau, basically, is curses. There's no blessing for him because he gave everything to Jacob. Now, how this contention now begins to play out. So the men, Esau and Israel, in the end, they were able to make up. Israel thought he was going to be killed by Esau, and he sent him gifts. And Esau managed to do okay, and so he was happy, he was content, and he wasn't really thinking long term or of his descendants. And so they were able to reconcile. But his descendants and the descendants of Jacob were forever in contention. And it begins with Israel coming out of Egypt. And here in Numbers 20 and verse 14, it says, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. So this would be a descendant now of Esau. And they've established themselves as a kingdom. Moses now is sending messengers unto Kadesh, unto Edom. Thus says your brother Israel. So Moses is speaking on behalf of these tribes and referring to the tribes as the brother of Edom. You know all the travail that has befallen us. In other words, we've been enslaved for 400 years, all of that. How our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and has brought us forth out of Egypt. So that's the whole 400-year saga, or 430-year saga. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of your border. So they are now bordering right on Edom. And Moses is going to make the request, can we just pass through your land? Let us pass, I pray you, through your country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards. Neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed your border. So, this is a large company of people. Maybe it's around 2 million people. And what they're saying is, we're not going to invade your land. We will stick to the beaten path, and we just want to pass through your land. That's it. And Edom said unto him, you shall not pass by me, lest I come out against you with the sword. So I will slaughter you if you dare step foot in my land. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. Look, we're not trying to invade your land or anything like that. We'll stick to the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of your water, then we'll pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. That this is all we want to do. And he said, you shall not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people. So a whole army now shows up, and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, where Israel turned away from him. So this is just the beginning of much contention between the children of Esau and the tribes of Esau and the tribes of Israel. But this is where it begins. Now, again, when Isaac blessed Jacob, he was repeating the blessing that God gave to Abraham, where in Genesis 12 and verse 3, God says, I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. And so this blessing that God pronounced on Abraham, which then passed down to Isaac, Isaac now passed this blessing. It's from God. He now passes this blessing on to Jacob. And we see now the beginning of Esau cursing Israel. And so Esau is cursed, according to the performative word in this blessing. Now, the other thing I want to mention about Esau is that Esau is not just pure Esau. So the Edomites have been wiped out. They're cursed. They're a cursed people. They've been wiped out. But according, when we read Obadiah, it's clear that they still exist right before Christ returns. So part of their existence we see here in Genesis 28 and verse 9, that Esau, so Jacob was given very strict instructions not to marry from the Canaanites, with the land that they were in, but rather to stay within the family of Abraham. And so he had very strict instructions where to find a wife. Esau heard those instructions and realized that the women of Canaan were very displeasing to his father. And so he went to a descendant of Abraham. And so he went unto Ishmael, Esau went unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. So that was his reasoning. Well, she's still from Abraham. The sister of Nebaioth to be his wife. So what we see here is a mixing now of Edom and Ishmael, both of which are hostile to the godly seed. Ishmael being the firstborn of Abraham through the slave woman, Hagar, but being denied the birthright. The birthright instead going to Isaac. And so that set up contention and hostility between the Ishmaelites and Isaac. And now we see, or we just saw, this conflict set up between the next generation, between these two twins, Esau and Jacob, and Esau being firstborn, but God giving the birthright, enabling the birthright and the blessing to go to the secondborn, Jacob. And so now we see both of those who have been hard done by, who feel this is unfair, joining forces. And so when we're looking for Edom in the end time, we have to understand that he's mixed into, or part of Esau is mixed in with Ishmael. Now, the whole lineage of Esau, Moses spells out in Genesis 36, and we're not going to go through all of it, but it's quite vast, and you see the dukes and the tribes of Esau. So he says, he begins this chapter by saying, now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. So he wants us to be clear that Edom is Esau. And then what we also see in chapter 36 is that Esau migrated into Mount Seir. So he says, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir, and he repeats again, Esau is Edom. So he really wants us to know, Esau is Edom. You need to know, Esau is Edom. And then what we see, in addition to the line, we also see the location. So he's in this mountainous place that is referred to as Mount Seir, and it's very advantageous for the Edomites. Be a harsh land, but similar to today, it would be like Afghanistan. So Afghanistan is a very harsh land, very rugged land, very mountainous and cavernous land, but nobody can go into Afghanistan and win. Doesn't matter how great these powers are. Russia's been there, America's been there, all the different nations that have gone in there have failed. These guys know the mountains, they know the terrain. It's just impossible to get an advantage from them. They can see everything, they just know the land. And if you don't know the land, you're lost. And so in a similar way, Esau sets himself up in Mount Seir, and as a result, he's able to become a very, the nation of Edom becomes a very powerful nation. But today, we don't speak of Edom. But the fact that God calls out Mount Seir means there is a location for Edom. And you'll see where Judah is in the middle. And Edom, the kingdom of Edom, is right below Judah. And this is where Mount Seir is. This is a very mountainous place. You'll also see Petra is in Edom. And so, you know, there, in days, years gone by, people talked about Petra a lot because there's this whole system of caves that are in Petra. And this is, again, an example of how the Edomites could set themselves up in the mountains, very difficult for anybody to invade. And yet today, we don't talk about the Edomites because they have been cursed. But based on the prophecies, we know that they have not completely disappeared. Now, we see here, and just an example of this, In, well, just quickly, in 36, you'll see here, and of the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. So Job, one of his friends, these wise men that came to comfort him, was the Temanite, Eliphaz the Temanite. And so later on in some of these prophecies, you'll hear about the wisdom that comes out of Teman, or the wisdom that comes out of Esau. So they did develop a whole kingdom and system and had wisdom. Also interesting that we see the name Omar here. Again, they mixed in with the Ishmaelites, and you'll see the name Omar very popular among the Ishmaelites, but it's coming from Esau. Now, in verse 16 of chapter 36, he goes on to talk about the different dukes, but one of these dukes was Amalek. And the Amalekites, or the Amalekites, were a thorn in Israel's side. And Saul was instructed to go and slaughter these people. In fact, you'll see this in... So the Amalekites come from... They're Edomites. And you'll see here in 1 Samuel 15, where Saul is instructed by Samuel, "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." And Saul didn't do this. And as a result, at least one of these Amalekites lived, and their lineage continued. So even though the Amalekites disappeared, their genetics, their DNA did not disappear. And proof of that is years later when Israel is in, or Judah is in Persia, we see in the book of Esther that after these things, chapter 3, verse 1, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. So the Agagites are from Amalek. And so this Haman is a descendant of King Agag of the Amalekites. And so even though the Amalekites were wiped out, decades, maybe centuries later, when Israel is in Persia, they have now an Amalekite who's designing to slaughter all of Judah. So there's this perpetual contention and hatred between Esau and the tribes of Israel. Now, this continues in the New Testament when Jesus Christ was born. And now what we have is a situation where the Edomites, here in the first century when Christ was on earth, at this time, the Edomites had the upper hand because they sided with the Romans. And in siding with the Romans, they were installed as the rulers over Judah. So the Edomites earlier were forced to convert to Judaism, and so they had a semi-Judaic background. Herod was very familiar with the Judaic customs, but Herod was installed as king over Judah. But he wasn't a Jew. He was an Edomite. And as a result now, when Jesus, he gets news that the Messiah may have been born, and he's worried about the Messiah replacing him as king, and it was in the last 2 years that this would have happened, what does he do? He slaughters all the Jewish boys, 2 years old and younger. This is again the contention between Edom and Jacob, or Israel, and again further another nail in the coffin for Esau and the Edomites. And because they will not bless Israel, they will not be blessed. And in fact, because they continually curse Israel, they will be cursed. So then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and slew all the Jewish children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. Can you imagine? This is again Edom cursing Israel. Now, just before we read Obadiah's prophecy, Jeremiah has a very similar prophecy to Obadiah. So this is, you know, if God says something twice, then it is, he's really reinforcing, doubling down. Edom is cursed. And Moses wants us to understand Esau is Edom. So here, Jeremiah 49, concerning Edom. Okay, so Jeremiah had a lot of prophecies concerning Judah, but now this is a prophecy concerning Edom. Concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Remember we said earlier that Teman was set up, and in fact Job's friend was a Temanite. So now, hey, is wisdom no more in Teman? What happened? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee you, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. Esau is doomed. He took his birthright. He despised his birthright. He continually cursed Israel. He's cursed Judah. He's doomed. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. If the grape gatherers come to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy until they have enough. So even wicked people, there's a sense of reasonableness. Okay, it's like, I'm going to break into your house and I'm going to steal stuff, but there's a limit that of what I can carry. It seems that Esau's wickedness knows no limits. Esau's wickedness has no limits. And so God says, like, if grape gatherers come to you, wouldn't they leave some gleaning grapes? And if thieves by night, don't they just destroy until they have enough? But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. So this is what he deserves because of his behavior. His seed is spoiled. His seed is spoiled. And his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. He's wiped out. So again, we don't talk about Edomites today, so they are not. But just the same way that the Agagites continued, that God knows everyone's DNA. And any trace of Esau, even if it's mixed with Ishmael or mixed with other tribes, he knows Esau. And Esau is cursed. For I have sworn by myself, and the only way Esau can avoid this curse is to repent and to actually embrace Israel and acknowledge Israel. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation. You know, when God blessed Abraham, he swore by himself because he could swear by no higher. And now he's telling us through Jeremiah that he's sworn by himself that Bozrah shall become a desolation. So we know that Jerusalem is going to become a desolation. But God is also making it clear, he's swearing by himself, that Esau and the major city of Esau shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse. And all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes, never be rebuilt. For lo, I will make you small among the heathen and despised among men. And that sounds like a real reversal of fortune. So clearly, Esau becomes very magnified and very well respected. And God says, no, 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 no. I'm going to tear you down. And I'm going to make you small among the heathen and despised among men. Your terribleness has deceived you. So there's a power and there's a ruthlessness that Edom has that has made them drunk on their own self-regard. They just think they're just wonderful. Your terribleness has deceived you and the pride of your heart. And we know that pride comes from Satan. So they have been completely infused with satanic ideology. So you've been, and that ideology is what actually makes them so terrible. Your terribleness has deceived you and the pride of your heart. Oh, that you would dwell in the clefts of the rock that holds the height of the hill. Though you should make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there. So, you know, again, he's Edom is in Mount Seir. And although you can position yourself in the mountains and really set yourself up, God doesn't care. He's coming for the hunt. And when he says, anybody who curses Israel shall be cursed, now he's swearing by himself because he can swear by no higher. Esau is cursed. So even though they dwell in the clefts of the rocks and hold the height of the hill, though you should make your nest as high as the eagle, I personally, God says, will bring you down from there, says the Lord. Also, Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goes by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. It's going to be astonishing. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, says the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom and his purposes, that is Edom's purposes, that he has purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. So that's God's purposes against Edom. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. So God is just serious. Something has happened. And these prophecies happen in types. So it's not to say that this clearly we don't talk about the kingdom of Edom today. So something happened historically. But when we read these prophecies again in Obadiah, they point to the day of the Lord. They point to the return of Christ. And when Christ returns, he has a contention, a personal contention with Edom. So Edom has not disappeared genetically. The kingdom is gone, but the people are still here. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall. At the cry, the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, and spread his wings over Bozrah. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. So very clear reversal of fortune. These people who are so powerful and will be very powerful in the end time, when Christ returns, Christ is coming to confront them directly. And they're all of their power and glory, they're going to be like a woman in pain, in labor pain. Okay, all of that then as backdrop for this interesting single chapter book and prophecy of Obadiah. Obadiahu in the Hebrew, which means servant of Yahu, servant of Jah, of Yahweh. So this name is a very common name. We don't know who this person, who the prophet is. And saying Obadiah in Judah would be like saying Abdullah in Saudi Arabia. You know, everybody and their brother is called Abdullah because it means servant of Allah. Well, Obadiahu means servant of Yahweh. So there are multiple Obadiahs in the Bible. We don't know who this is. But he had a vision, and that's what matters. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. So Jeremiah's prophecy was concerning Edom. Obadiah's prophecy is concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise you, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, just what Jeremiah saw. I have made you small, insignificant, among the heathen. You are greatly despised. So there's a reversal of fortune. So God is doing this. But prior to this, it's obvious that he's a big deal. And now suddenly, he's no longer a big deal. In fact, he's despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. So there's some kind of ideology that has these people thinking they're the best of mankind and everybody else is below them. And this is a satanic indoctrination. And so they've swallowed the satanic Kool-Aid. Satan wants to be like the Most High. And so he needs these followers to take on his ideology so that he can be propped up. And he's ruthless, and they're ruthless. And God is saying, you allowed pride, and most of us, this is how we get deceived. This is how Eve was deceived. The pride in her heart deceived her. And this is why we need to become immune to flattery. And we need to become immune to self-interest. When people are coming to us with offers like, you know, you're important, and you shouldn't let this happen to you. And we have to be careful. This is the art of seduction. So what we're interested in is self-sacrifice. We are followers of Christ. He sacrificed everything. This is what we do. And we think of others. And we are a living sacrifice for others, that others may live. We're not here about ourselves, about our tribe. We're not tribal people. We think in very big picture. And we think eternally. We think globally, and we think eternally. And we go back in time and all the way forward. We're not just caught up in our day-to-day, and we can be easily seduced through pride. So these people are easily seduced. And most times it's when people are insecure. And Esau has this problem of being insecure, that he lost the birthright, Ishmael lost the birthright, and so they're just unsettled people and feel hard done by. And so when Satan comes and whispers in their ear, no, you really are important, they swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. Got another one here. And so the pride of their heart deceives them. You that dwell in the clefts of the rock. And so again, it's not just who Edom is genetically. God is also very specific about his geography. So this, so it's not just the people, it's the geography. And this area just south of Judah, this is Mount Seir. And this is where these people will operate from. So this area we call Jordan today, this is where they're going to operate from. And so we don't know how things are going to unfold in the future. We just know that God's word is true. So he says here, you dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that says in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Jeremiah has already answered this for us, but let's hear Obadiah, God through Obadiah. Though you exalt, so they just think they're so great. You know, his habitation is on high, and he says in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? In other words, as he looks around the earth, there's no match. There's no match. So he feels quite secure. God says, though you exalt yourself, God says, though you exalt yourself as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there will I bring you down, says the Lord. Same thing he said through Jeremiah. God means it, and he swears this by himself, that he's going to do this. It doesn't matter how high Esau gets in the end. And this is, we need to train ourselves to look at the world through the lens of Genesis. We really have no clue what's going on from a godly perspective. When God on his throne looks down on the earth, he's looking down on the earth through what Moses wrote, through what he gave Moses in the Torah. That to God, he sees Abraham and he sees everybody else. And he sees Isaac and Jacob and their descendants and everybody else. And he sees Esau and Ishmael. And so this is how we have to view the world. And God is very focused on the Middle East. And he's very focused on Jerusalem. So if we're going to see the world the way God does, or try to begin to see the world the way God does, we have to have a historical perspective. We can't just be present day people. We have to be Genesis people. We have to be origin. How did this all start? You know, what were the dominoes that were turned over at the beginning, and how have they cascaded down to our time? And so we look at the world through the lens of Genesis. We're very focused on the Middle East, what's happening there. We're very focused on who is descended from who, and who is Judah today. And where are the nations of Israel today? Where are these? Where is the blessing that Isaac pronounced on Jacob? That it's going to be orders of magnitude greater than anybody else. And yet now being set up for a time of tribulation. Being set up now to be brought down by a very specific set of people. And that these people then will be cursed. And so one of these tribes is Esau. And God promises that even though Esau exalts himself as the eagle, so he's going to be really spread out in the end time. And though he sets his nest among the stars, from there will I bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves came to you, this is the same thing he said through Jeremiah. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, and then it's like God is like, man, you're doomed. It's this parenthetical thought, like, wow. How you're cut off. Anyway, let me continue my thinking here. if thieves come to you, if thieves came to you, if robbers by night, would they not have stolen until they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to you, wouldn't they leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? So again, by implication, Esau is ruthless. And we had an indication of that right from the beginning, when all Moses asked was, can we just pass through? And if we take any of your water, etc., we'll pay you. But we'll stick to the highway. We'll stick to the main course. We won't trouble anything. We just want to pass through. Esau came ready to slaughter Israel. These people are ruthless. Their foundation, their genetics is ruthless. They love death. Oh, God says, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? Then he says this, all the men, so he's going a bit further now than Jeremiah, all the men of your confederacy have brought you even to the border. The men that were at peace with you have deceived you. And this again is the nature of these peoples. They don't trust each other. They're always at war with each other, unless they can be at war with somebody else. And so, you know, if they can all get behind destroying Judah, yeah, we all agree, we all hate the Jews, so let's work together to destroy the Jews. But that doesn't mean that they're truly united. So there's a confederacy, but there are cracks in the confederacy. And God is saying now that at this time, they've brought you to the border, these men that were at peace with you have deceived you and prevailed against you. They that eat your bread have laid a wound under you. There is no understanding in him. Now, this confederacy is all about the destruction of Jerusalem. God is actually using these people to bring about the abomination that makes desolate, that makes Jerusalem desolate. And so here in Luke, Christ gives us the prophecy that when you shall see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, so there's a confederacy. So these multiple nations are confederate, and they are surrounding Jerusalem. And when you see this, then know this is the abomination that's going to be set up, that's going to make Jerusalem desolate. So then you should know that the desolation of Jerusalem is near. Now, this confederacy is spoken of again in Psalms. In Psalm 83, he says, I think this is David, keep not you silence, O God. Hold not your peace. Be not still, O God. So he's deeply troubled and he's begging God to do something. For lo, your enemies make a tumult, and they that hate you have lifted up the head. So he doesn't say they hate Israel. He says, and he doesn't say they're Israel's enemies or Judah's enemies. They say, God, they're your enemies, and they hate you. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted against your hidden ones. And again, at this time, we're going to see Jerusalem surrounded because of this crafty counsel. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. So they don't have a right to exist. We need every last Jew destroyed. Are we hearing these rumbles? Are we hearing this rhetoric? That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. That's what they say. But this is actually Satan's agenda. Satan knows the plan of God. He understands the intentions of God. He wants to prevent God from carrying out his promises. And then he wants to exalt his people instead. So they want to cut Israel off from being a nation. So hopefully this is, we're seeing this. You know, we're not deaf to this. We're seeing that there is such rhetoric bubbling up in the earth today. They have said, come, let's work together and cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against you. David is saying they're confederate against you, God. Then who is it? Who are these people that are confederate? Top of the list, verse 6. The tabernacles, the dwelling places of Edom and the Ishmaelites. So the first two tribes identified, Edom or Esau and Ishmael, of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, and the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined in with them. So all of these are Muslim nations today. They all surround Jerusalem. They're all indoctrinated by the Quran, the Sirah, this ideology that says they're superior. He says they have helped the children of Lot, Selah. So Moab and Ammon are the children of Lot. Back to Obadiah. So this is, people have no idea what's going on in the world today because they don't have access to these prophecies. We have access to these prophecies. We can look at the world, understand not only what's happening, but we can actually see what's going to happen next. And Christ tells us what's going to happen. And then when these things happen, we also know what's going to happen after that. So God says here, so David identified them as God's enemies. And God treats them as his enemies. He says, you know, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, or you soar as high as the eagle, I personally will bring you down, Edom. So God has treats Edom, Obadiah and Jeremiah show us, God has something very specific to settle with Esau. Shall I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? Again, very specific location. And they think they have understanding. They think they have wisdom. They think they have holy books. And God says, I'm going to destroy it all. Ezekiel also has something to say about Esau. Ezekiel 35, verse 2, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. Specific location, and it's the dwelling place of Edom. Set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I personally, God says, I'm against you, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you most desolate. In fact, the way this is worded now, it's like, you think you're going to make Jerusalem desolate? I'm going to make you most desolate. I will lay your cities waste. As you know, you've been laying my cities waste. I'm going to lay your cities waste. So the cities of Judah will be laid waste. And by putting all of this together, we see Esau is going to have a big hand in this. And when Christ returns, he's going to hold Esau personally responsible. He has this attitude of not helping. In fact, despising Israel, cursing Israel. And God says, hey, you curse my people, I curse you. I will lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. And you shall know that I am the Lord. You see, there was a question. Esau thought somebody else was the Lord. Esau thought this is the time, Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. There's no, and every time he destroys, he has to chant Allahu Akbar, meaning my God is greater. And God says, yeah, go ahead. No matter how high you set yourself up, I'm going to bring you down personally. And you will know that I am the Lord. Because you have had, listen to what Ezekiel discloses. Because you have had a perpetual hatred. This is not recent. So although it's going to end at, you know, sometime in this century, let's say, I don't want to set dates. Sometime in this century, we'll say. Maybe very soon, who knows? But whenever it finally culminates, God is saying this hatred, it's not new. It's perpetual. It goes all the way back in time. It goes all the way back to Genesis. And you've never let it go. It's something that you've harbored, this disgruntlement. You've harbored it for millennia. And so, you know, warning to all of us, do we harbor resentment? Or can we flush it out and let it go and get over it and get over ourselves? So this perpetual hatred is an indication that Esau and the tribes of Esau, they can't get over themselves. They can't get over them. They're just too important. And so anybody who slights them, they can never forgive. Because you have had a perpetual hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword. So this ideology that you have, it's a death cult. It's a death cult. And it's targeting the children of Israel. And I warned you that if you curse Israel, you'll be cursed. And my servants have warned you. and you didn't listen. You have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. And this is another trait of Edom throughout the millennia, is whenever Israel was in trouble, instead of helping Israel, they would help the enemies of Israel. And they would when Israel was in distress, for example, we'll actually cover this in a bit, when the Babylonians came in and raided Judah, Edom helped. So he says, this is, you know, in the time of their calamity, you slew them. In the time that their iniquity had an end, so they came to repentance. And that's what God is using all of this trouble on Judah and Israel for, to drive them to repentance. And they were repenting. Edom didn't help. Therefore, as I live, you know, before he swore, you know, I swear by myself. And now God says, as I live, this is real. This is serious. This is not just play talk. This is not something that we can read and say, oh, well, I don't know what to make of this. It doesn't mean anything to me. If God says, as I live, if God says, I've sworn by myself, we better take note of what this is, because he means what he says. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you unto blood. God is going to do this. And blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, you know, these people love death more than, you know, they chant, we love death more than you love life. Okay. God says, since you have not hated blood, even blood shall pursue you. This is going to be a big, big part of your future. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passes out and him that returns. So there's a glorious future for Mount Seir. And we don't know how things are going to unfold, but we can't look at these prophecies through the lens of today. Everything, nations are going to go to war against nation, and things are going to be reconfigured. You know, 1948, Israel becoming a nation, the physical nation of Israel, the people of Judah, becoming a nation in 1948, that came out of two world wars. And that was a configuration that they decided, okay, these people need to go somewhere. And people think, oh, this is, you know, God gathering his people and returning them to Judah. No, this is not what's happening. This is God preparing his people to suffer. They don't accept Jesus Christ. They're going to be punished. Nations are going to surround them. But all of that is for the purpose of driving them to repentance, so that ultimately they will acknowledge their Messiah and they will bless him when he returns. And then he will have a remnant from them. So that's the purpose. But these nations that are torturing his people and cursing his people, God has promised, I will curse anybody who curses the descendants of Jacob. So he says, thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate. So he obviously has a lot to do with the abomination of desolation, the abomination that makes Jerusalem desolate. He obviously has a lot to do with that, because now God is going to make him specifically most desolate, and cut off from it him that passes out and him that returns. Back to Obadiah. And your mighty men, O Teman. Again, part of Esau. Your mighty men shall be dismayed. These are going to be very powerful people, but they're going to be confused. To the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. God isn't joking. If I were these people, I would repent. If I were these people, I would embrace the God of Israel before it's too late. And that's why God says in Matthew 24, this good news of this gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. And these people will not be able to say they didn't know, because somebody will be publishing the good news that the kingdom of God is coming to earth. The kingdom is going to be returned to Israel. That these people are God's people, and they need to repent and acknowledge their Messiah, because the kingdom is coming to them. And Esau and everybody else will not be able to say, well, we didn't know, because everybody will hear the good news. He goes on, verse 10, for your violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. This is the problem. This is the root of the matter. This word violence in Hebrew is the word hamas, because of your Hamas. So it's interesting, there's actually a people, an organization called Hamas. Allah says, because of your Hamas against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. Shame on you. This is Isaac pronounced this on Jacob. And when Esau came in, Isaac was terrified. There's no blessing on Esau. All the blessing was on Jacob. And anybody who curses Jacob, they're cursed. He says, because of your Hamas against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Forever. When we go into eternity, Esau's not coming with us. Esau's done. So anybody from Esau that has any hope of eternal life needs to repent, needs to turn their back on Esau, and be grafted in to Israel. Zechariah has something to say about this. He says here in Zechariah 2 verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after the glory has he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. So this gospel is going to be preached in all the world to all nations as a witness. And all nations are going to hate those who are preaching this good news. Because what the good news entails is the identification of the children of Israel. And in identifying the children of Israel, who are going to be subjugated, who are going to be on the verge of being wiped out, in identifying them, we're also going to be pronouncing that when the Lord returns to redeem them, to rescue them, he's going to curse all nations that touch them, because Israel is the apple of God's eye. Sorry, I'm not God. I didn't design this. God has handpicked a people. And he says, I will be glorified in these people. And the other nations can rage and rant and carry on. Oh well, I didn't write the Bible. I'm just telling you what God says. That whoever touches Israel touches the apple of his eye. And there's going to be a strong response to that. And somebody's telling Israel the good news. The king is coming. The war is over. The king won. He's going to establish his kingdom. But good news for one side of the war is bad news for the other side. And so Revelation shows us that when he returns from the clouds, every eye will see him. And all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. They're going to wail. They're going to be terrified because his return is bad news for them. But it's good news for Israel and Judah. He that touches you touches the apple of his eye. In the day that you stood on the other side, this is what we're reading in Numbers, in the day that strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even you were one of them. Sorry, so this is when Babylon, came in to destroy Jerusalem. Your brother, instead of you helping your brother, you helped the Babylonians. And David in Psalm 137, he talks about this. This is by the rivers of Babylon. How can we sing King Alpha song? How can we sing the king's song when we're captive? And then he ends this psalm by saying, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom. So this is he's railing against Babylon. The Babylonians have come in and taken them captive, and they're in Babylonia. And they're not going to sing the king's song in Babylonia. But in this psalm of railing against Babylon, he concludes it by saying, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof. And so he goes on then to curse Edom because he helped out the Babylonians. Back to Obadiah. But you should not have looked on the day of your brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. And the sense here is this is going to be ultimately fulfilled in the end when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies and Edom again is going to play a part. You should not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yes, you should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity. So the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. and Edom is still going to be on the scene, and he's going to take advantage of the opportunity. You should not have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither should you have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither should you have delivered up those that did remain in the day of his distress. Notice this now. So all of this prophecy in Obadiah has to do with the end time. So most certainly aspects of these prophecies have already been fulfilled historically. And there's been this pattern that, you know, beginning with Moses, whenever Israel was trying to escape and Israel's enemies were taking advantage of them, whether it was Egypt or Assyria or Babylonia, Edom always somehow found a way to help out the enemies and to take advantage of Israel. But God is now speaking through Obadiah in the context of the end time. So clearly, Edom has not, even though there's no nation of Edom, the Edomites and Esau are still there. And he says here in verse 15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As you have done, it shall be done unto you." And this is why he was saying through Jeremiah and through Obadiah, you know, if a thief broke into your house, you know, he would steal until he has enough. He wouldn't take the whole house. And so Esau has this this insatiable appetite, and he just won't stop. And so whatever has been done unto him, God is saying, I personally will see to it that it's done unto you. Your reward shall return upon your own head. So when you see this level of ruthlessness, God is going to ensure that it comes back on Esau. And that is according to the prophecy in Deuteronomy, in the Torah. So Moses is just recording the foundational prophecy here. He says, "And the Lord God will put these curses upon your enemy." So all of this tribulation has finally driven Judah and Israel to their knees. They're finally acknowledging their God. And when this happens, God is going to be compassionate with them. It's how we began 2 Isaiah chapter 40. "Tell Jerusalem her warfare is ended. Comfort my people." And so finally they come to this place of repentance. And Moses says, when this happens, because Moses could see it. He foresaw all of this. And he says, "The Lord God will then at this time put all these curses upon your enemies." And it seems from God's perspective, the chief enemy and one that needs to be dealt with, you know, certainly, you know, Babylon and Assyria are going to be dealt with. But God says, Edom, Esau. And so Esau is one of the chief enemies. "And on them that hate you," and Esau, we see in Ezekiel, has this perpetual hatred. It just never stopped for Israel. "So God will put these curses upon your enemies and upon them that hate you, which have persecuted you." Back to Obadiah, speaking to Edom. "For you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yes, they shall drink, they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been." So these powerful people, it's just for a moment, and then they're gone. "On the other hand," all of this destruction is going to be upon these people. "On the other hand, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance." This is the good news. This is the gospel. We have news. You know, the gospel is not just some sort of, hey, I've got a doctrine. I call it the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's nice to be nice, and Jesus is nice. And it would be nice if you knew a nice Jesus, and then you would be nice too. This is really nice gospel. I like nice gospels. This is not gospel. Gospel is news. I have news that in all of this destruction that's going on and this perpetual hatred for God's people, I'm coming to tell you, I've got good news. The war is over. God wins, and the kingdom will be established, and the kingdom will be restored to Israel. This is the good news. Here's the good news, that all of this might is going to be reversed and put down by God himself. "And upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance." It doesn't look like it. Jerusalem's going to be surrounded by armies, but I have news. Before it even happens, I've got news, and it's good news. Well, it's bad news for the wicked, but it's good news for Judah. "Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. despite the abomination of desolation, I have news. There shall be holiness in Jerusalem. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. So I have good news, not just for Judah, but for the whole house of Jacob. And that all these people that enslaved you, it's going to be reversed. I've got this good news for you. Before it even happens, I'm telling you, this is how it's going to unfold. Isaiah says the same thing. Isaiah 49:23. And kings shall be your nursing fathers. All these kings, these mighty people, they're going to support you and nurture you. And their queens, your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you. Here's my news. Here's the good news. I know it looks horrible now. And I know they want to completely destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. Despite that, based on the scripture, I've got good news. There's reason to hope. Don't be despondent. Don't despair. Look up. The time of your deliverance is near. The war is over. God wins. And when he wins, your enemies shall bow down to you with their face toward the earth. That's how much respect they will have for you. They'll bow down to you with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. They will realize what a mistake they have made. That's why they wail when Christ returns. They will realize that God is the God of Israel. And all this nonsense that they have believed, that they were deceived. And they will realize how holy his people are. And these people will be driven to true repentance. God will pour out his Holy Spirit upon them. And they're still human beings, but they're full of God's Spirit. When these other human beings come to them, they're going to bow down to them. They won't be looking them in the eye and spitting in their faces. They'll be bowing down to them. God, Isaiah says further, they'll lick up the dust of your feet. And you shall know, that is, Israel and Judah, you will finally understand that I am the Lord. And they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. And the reason they wait for him is somebody has been preaching the good news. Somebody's been telling them you do have a Messiah. It's Jesus. And he is coming to save you. And they'll be convinced and they will wait for him. Meaning they'll be praying to him, they'll be looking for him, they'll be acknowledging him. And God says, nobody that waits for me will be ashamed, despite what's happening. But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. So it doesn't matter how powerful these people are, including Esau, God is going to deliver the prey from them. For I will contend with him that contends with you. Israel is the apple of God's eye. And although they are wicked, although they are rebellious, they're still his people. They're still the descendants of Jacob. And he has these promises for them. And so despite their rebellion, despite their wickedness, he is going to be working a process. I used the metaphor before of the washing machine. So all of this tribulation, all this rough and tumble is a washing machine. And the result, the outcome of all of this is a people that are humbled, a people that acknowledge their Messiah, a people that acknowledge the scriptures and the power of the scriptures and that everything God says is right. And they will worship him with their whole heart. And God will fight for his people. So anybody that curses them, God will curse. And so he says here, I will contend with him that contends with you. And I will save your children. This is the good news. I have news. And I will feed them that oppress you with their own flesh. So Esau, your wickedness is coming back on you. I will feed them that oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. They're going to be full of it. And all flesh, so Israel and Judah will finally know that Yahweh is God. But God goes further. When this process is over, all flesh, none of this nonsense of, you know, everybody believes in everything, even the spaghetti monster is God, but nobody will acknowledge the God of Israel, even though there's only one book that has the prophetic word in it that actually comes true all the time, every time. Everybody believes in every nonsense. And they've been chanting Allahu Akbar, saying that Allah is the greatest thing ever. And now God says, okay, enough of that nonsense. My people will finally know that I'm Yahweh. And the whole earth will know that I'm Yahweh. And your enemies, Judah, are going to come and bow down to you. because they're going to acknowledge that your God is God. This is the news. I'm giving you the news in advance. And I didn't make it up. I just read it from the scriptures. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer. This is really good news. He's the mighty one of Jacob. And when he's coming to contend for Jacob. In Zephaniah 3:16, he says, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear you not. This is the news. I'm telling you in advance. Jerusalem, although they hate you, although they despise you, although they want to wipe you off the face of the map, I'm telling you, your God is God. Your king reigns. And it shall be said in that day to Jerusalem, don't fear. And to Zion, don't let your hands be slack. You now have the opportunity to fight back. The Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. So this is Zephaniah. We read this last week in Zephaniah 3. So all the prophets have this news in advance, this good news in advance. And I just love this, that God is mighty and he's going to save them. And he's going to sing. God is going to sing over his people. This is such a joyous time for God. And for us, if we're on God's path. Back to Obadiah. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire. And the house of Joseph a flame. They're going to be powerful. God is going to give them power to fight back. And the house of Esau for stubble. Oh, wow. Even though in the end time, and this is end time prophecy. So clearly Esau has not disappeared. But as powerful as Esau becomes in the end time, the analogy or the metaphor God uses is that Esau will be like wood, like stubble. And the house of Jacob will be like fire. And so Esau will be fed to Jacob. And there'll be no contest. Because God is for Jacob and God is with Jacob. And they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. So somebody is pronouncing this good news in advance. And because of pronouncing this good news in advance, we are hated by all nations. Because all nations are confederate with Esau. And they don't like this news. They think they have the upper hand forever. And our news is, it doesn't matter how high you build yourself, God personally is going to tear you down. And he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. That's the good news. So here in Malachi, Malachi says to Jacob, God says to Jacob through Malachi, I have loved you. And this is something we need to understand. Through Malachi, God says he hates divorce. A covenant is deep. It's profound. It's eternal. It's you know, lifelong. Here in the physical state, it's for life, our marriage covenant. But this covenant that God has made with Israel is eternal. He says if you can, you know, he says that Israel is, he will be glorified in Israel forever, and they will never cease from being a nation before him, and he will bind himself through covenant, or he has bound himself through covenant to Israel forever. And so here in Malachi, he says, I've loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, how have you loved us? And the answer to that is, well, wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? Wasn't Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet I love Jacob, because Esau despised the birthright, and Jacob received the birthright. And so God is in covenant with Jacob. And even though these people are wicked, and at Malachi's time they're suffering and they're in despair, and they feel like God has abandoned them, through Malachi, God is saying, I haven't abandoned you. It wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? But I've loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Au contraire. Thus says the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them, or they'll be called, the border of wickedness. Esau will be known as the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. You know, if I were getting caught up in Esau or the Edomite ideology, based on the power of these scriptures, which cannot be broken, I'd flee for my life. And so this gospel, this good news needs to get out so that if any have a heart in Edom to repent, they can repent before it's too late. Because what they're doing is not good. When you curse Judah, a descendant of Jacob, or you curse any of Jacob, you're cursing yourself. And Esau seems to be the head of it. Just finished up here in Obadiah. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau. So Esau's gone. Judah will possess Esau. And they of the plain, and they of the plain of Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. So God has promised this land to his people. And when he comes, he's going to ensure that his people have this land. So all of this contention in the world today, in the Middle East, which is about this land and which is going to trigger the next world war, no doubt, God is coming to set it all right. We have good news. The land will be restored to the tribes of Israel. And the captivity of his host, and the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites. So all that land that was Canaan's land, God took it away from Canaan. And so people are there to say, hey, we are descendants of Canaanites. We are Palestinians, or we are Philistines. Really, that's the Roman word Palestine. We are Philistines. This is our land. No. This is the land that God promised to give to Abraham and Abraham's seed. So all this, these children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And then, here's more good news. Saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. Saviors, plural. So it's not just Christ, but when he returns, all of his saints who have the Holy Spirit are going to be caught up with him in the air. We're going to return with him. We're going to be part of this salvific army, the army of the Lord of hosts. And we're going to come up on Mount Zion, and we're going to judge the Mount of Esau with the Lord. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This is the gospel. The kingdom will be restored. All of this, you know, wars and rumors of war. There's all this power struggle. People are trying to establish themselves as the dominant global power. And we have good news. None of you will have the kingdom. The kingdom is the Lord's. And it will be restored to Israel. And we'll just conclude here in Isaiah. So in addition to these saviors that are going to come with Christ upon Mount Zion, and they're going to judge the Mount of Esau, we see here in Isaiah, when we were studying Isaiah, chapter 30, verse 21, and Judah, your ears, so when these saviors come, then this is what's going to happen next. As they start living their lives as these people that are acknowledged as the people of God, still human, but they'll now have the Holy Spirit and have a true love for God, that at this time, Judah, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Because Judah has to be the priest class, or really Israel, the houses of Israel, the house of Israel has to be the priest class, and all the nations are going to come to Mount Zion to learn the law of the Lord. So these saviors, which are what we call Christians today, people who accept Christ as Savior, who have the Holy Spirit, when Christ returns, we are now side by side with him, reigning over the earth, and helping the house of Israel to fulfill their function on the earth so that all the heathen can come to Mount Zion and learn from them the ways of the Lord. And so Judah says here, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. So God is committed to fulfilling his promises to Abraham. And this is what we see, and what Obadiah really brings out for us is just how significant this original contention that began in the womb between Esau and Jacob, but how Esau, in despising his birthright, ended up cursing Israel over and over and over again perpetually. And it's very clear in reading Obadiah that this continues right up until Christ returns. And that when Christ returns, he personally, he makes it his personal business, and he swears by himself because he can swear by no higher. And he swears as he lives that he's going to take care of Esau personally. So this is all good news. Unfortunately, it's bad news for Esau and those who follow Esau, but it's really, really good news for Israel, for Judah. Thank you, Obadiah, for this faithful prophecy so that we can now look at the world, look what's happening around us in the world and understand it. And again, just see how faithful God is to his word, how faithful he is to his promise. Abraham was just so wise to just trust God. God said it, I believe it, that's it. And now all of this, these promises to Abraham have been carrying out for thousands of years, and we're just coming to the culmination of them now. People in the world have no idea what's going on. But as we look at the world through the lens of Genesis and through the lens of the prophets, we can actually understand what's going on. Jesus is Lord. Israel, Judah, they need to learn that Jesus is Lord. And then when they learn it, the whole world will learn that Jesus is Lord and he's faithful.